today. Brother Ham, God bless you as you come to
pray. Praise the Lord, everybody. It's good to be in Bible conference. And this meeting has been a blessing to me for several years. First as a lay preacher, then as an evangelist, and as a pastor now. I have enjoyed coming to Generette for the Bible conference since I first got introduced to it about 10 years ago. And today I'm in a different place than I normally am when I'm here. But I thank you, Brother Lyle, for the honor of ministering here today and preaching in your conference. I want to do my best to say what the Lord has laid on my heart. And I want to be a blessing to the conference and to you, to this local church and all the saints that have gathered here. Give honor to all the ministry that's here today. Love and appreciate you. Give honor to Brother Majors, the former pastor in Melville, for his influence in my life, his labor for the Lord there in the city, the church that I now pastor. Amen. I regret today that my family is not with me. My mother-in-law last summer had a major stroke, a debilitating stroke, and she's been with us since January. Yesterday, my wife's brother flew in from Illinois. Today, my mother-in-law's sister will be arriving from Tupelo, Mississippi, and so it was just not possible for my family to be here. But I appreciate the good wife the Lord has given to me, and I appreciate my family. It's good to see all of you today, and a few saints from Melville have driven over. Good to see some friendly faces among the crowd, and we're just glad to be a part of this meeting this year. If you would stand with me, I'd like to get into the Word of the Lord today, the book of Judges, chapter 16. And two verses, verses 20 and 21. I want to say that I really, really enjoyed Brother Bo's ministry last night. Such great preaching, inspirational preaching. And I look forward to hearing him again tonight. And I'm excited about hearing Brother Epley. Love and appreciate him very much. His influence in the apostolic ranks, and also in my life. Judges chapter 16, verse 20. And she, Delilah, said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Verse 22. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Would you pray with me now? God, we love you today. We appreciate you. Lord, you've been good to me, and I love you with all my heart. Lord, this is a privilege and an honor for me to stand before this people, proclaim your word, and I'm asking you for your help. I'm asking you for your touch. I'm asking you for your anointing today. God, I want to be a blessing to your kingdom and to your work. With your help, we will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. We sometimes read verse 22 almost as if it's a shock and a surprise to us that the hair of Samson's head began to grow again. I guess something we don't really think about that much. I went to see the barber yesterday, and, you know, I'll have to go again in a couple of weeks. And then a couple of weeks after that, I'll go again. I was thinking about my dad. He's, I won't say he's a tightwad, but I will say he's very parsimonious. And, well, it's almost the same. But several years ago, when our local barber in Mississippi started charging $8 instead of $7 for his haircut, my dad said to him, he said, "Well, you're not going to get any more money out of me for a haircut." And the cousin, which happened to be the barber, which happened to be my cousin, said, "What do you mean?" And my dad said, "Well, I normally come every 7 weeks for a haircut. He said, now I'm going to come every 8 weeks for a haircut. So his budget for a haircut was $1 a week. And he said, you're not going to get any more out of me. So he had his own little plan. I guess he must have trimmed a little at the house. Surely he did. 2 months without a haircut. Unbelievable. But this hair growing deal, I don't know why that would surprise us that his hair began to grow again. I've heard some great inspirational messages preached from this subject for many years, and so have you. I thought also of this other guy that cut my hair. I remember when he went up from $6 to $7 for a haircut. And so I came in one day, and I said, well, you've been giving me $6 haircuts. Today I want a $7 haircut. And he looked at me over real good, and he said, I'm going to tell you what, son. He said, it's hard to put a $7 haircut on a 2-bit head. Of course, they got all kind of stuff, they say, in barber shops. My cousin told me one day, he said, I'm not going to lie to you. We do tell lies in this barber shop. I said, well, we've been knowing that. But this hair, it grew, and sometimes we look at that and we think, what a miracle, what a supernatural thing, but it just really just a natural thing, just a natural occurrence that his hair would grow again. And the hair has that ability. It was designed by God to be that way. And so it's not a surprise to me that the hair grew again. But for some reason, evidently the Philistines were not thinking about it. Evidently they were not looking at that possibility, because apparently they did nothing about it. I want to preach today. I want to preach about Samson from the Philistines' perspective. I'd like to look at it from the other side of the coin, the other side of the equation, for just a little bit. I heard earlier in the week, I was in another anniversary service, and the preacher there used an illustration. I'd like to borrow that today. He said that in a classroom, a teacher instructed her students to take a piece of paper and a pencil and draw a line, and they were going to see who could draw the straightest line on this piece of paper. And before the experiment was concluded, the teacher was called out of the room, and while she was away, the students began to compare with each other and try to see who had the straightest line drawn. And finally, they felt like they'd found the one with the straightest line. This girl had done just looked like perfect. Well, the teacher came in about that time and listened to their talk and banter among one another. And she said, well, I'll tell you how we can tell. And she went and got the straight edge. She brought the ruler out. And when they began to compare with the ruler, the girl, even that they thought had the straightest line, really, that line was not very straight either. And I know today that we could spend a lot of time talking about what we do at home and where we pastor and what we do in our families and try to see who's got it the straightest and the tightest. But I didn't come to do that today. I'd like to look at the straight edge here just a little bit and talk to you about some things that are on my heart. Did not come with an agenda, but I would like to prick your conscience today and your spiritual mind today, if the Lord would help me here for just a little while. When Samson came on the scene, we see that he was a promised child. He was divinely inspired. His being was. His mother was barren. She had no children. And then the angel of the Lord came and talked to her, told her what to do, and the father was not there, and he told his wife, he said, let's pray and see if this angel will come and talk to us again. And the angel did, and Manoah asked him how we should raise the child, what we should do to teach him and train him. When Samson came on the scene, the Spirit of the Lord would move upon him. And the Lord wrought great victories through the hand of Samson. Samson became a household name among the Philistines. He was one that they feared. He was one that they desperately wanted to capture. He was one that they looked for and watched for and watched out for. He did some unbelievable things in their midst. He did some great and mighty miracles through the inspiration of the power of the Spirit of God. And they looked for every opportunity to subdue Samson. They looked for every opportunity to bring him into captivity. And finally, through the wiles of Delilah, a loose woman for which Samson seemed to have a weakness, but through the wiles of Delilah, they found the secret of his strength. They found the source of his consecration and his dedication to God. And they shaved the hair off his head. And in our text, it says that they took him. They put out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. I don't know what kind of committee they had that they put out the watch on Samson. I don't know who it was that decided whether they were going to kill him or bring him and make a captive and a slave out of him. But surely there was a controversy in that day. Surely someone must have raised the possibility of Samson breaking free from their control. Surely someone must have raised the idea that a man that God had used and had favored so mightily perhaps could regain his strength. I don't know, but someone somewhere made the decision that we will not kill this enemy, but rather we will subdue him. We will take his eyesight away from him, and we will take him down to the prison house, and like a common animal, there he will grind. And he'll be like all the other slaves and all the other servants and all the other people that we have conquered. And he will be of some use to us. So they took him down. I can imagine as they were bringing him through the streets, as they were wont to do, that the little children that had heard Samson's name were standing and mothers were holding them back and would not let children near him for fear that he would somehow break those chains and take care of the guards that had him there. I can imagine as he was a household name through the cities and the countryside that people must have gathered from near and far to see this man that had been rendered helpless. And as they hurled their taunts and insults toward him, his head would turn, but his eyes would not see. His ears would hear, but his hands could not respond. And they must have thrown their insults at him. And by, they began to feel more comfortable around him. By and by, the guards must have relaxed when they would go in to guard him, because now he spent quite a few nights in their prison, and they've taken him out and hooked him up to the grist mill and made him grind. And day after day, they have slowly become accustomed to what was once a feared enemy. And now he's just a servant among servants. Slowly but surely, they became accustomed to his presence. I don't know how Samson responded to them, if they would slap at him or poke at him or kick him. I don't know how they treated him, but I could just see as this man with no eyes would reach out and try to slap at them and try to harm them. And they would laugh at him, and that would make their jokes and their joke playing all the more fun. Amen. We don't know how they treated him, but I have an idea that they treated him with no respect, very shameless in their treatment of him. But by and by, this man that had once been greatly feared, this man whose name, just the mention of his name, would put a tremble in the hearts of men and women. By and by, they have now subdued him. They feel like they've got him where they want him. Amen. And now he's just grinding in the prison house. But we see through the progression of time that what was once a feared enemy is now a slave and a servant. And then the Bible said it came to pass that when they would see him, they would praise their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And they would praise Dagon and their other gods. And they would say, our God is more powerful than Samson's God. The Bible went on to say it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make a sport. I want you to know that this was a far cry removed from when they initially brought Samson into the land of the Philistines. How they looked at him and how they viewed him on this day was much different than months or weeks or perhaps years before when they first brought him down. When they first brought him down, they were afraid of him. They had many guards around him. But today, their hearts were merry. Today, they've got a little alcohol perhaps in their veins and maybe the local drugs or whatever it was that they took into their system. But the Bible said their hearts were merry. And so they took what was once a feared enemy that had become a worker and a slave to them. And they now said, bring him out and let him entertain us. Bring Samson out and let him make us sport. You perhaps have seen the advertisements or the bulletins for certain events. Maybe you have been to banquets or other events, and usually at the bottom it will say entertainment sponsored by or entertainment furnished by. And if you're looking for a title today, I want to give you this title, Entertained by the Enemy. Entertained by the enemy. There was such a numbing of their senses towards Samson. There was such a deadening of their feeling towards Samson that what was once a feared enemy is now someone that is entertaining them. And I want you to see the difference today where initially they had fear of him and respect, if I could say it that way, of him. Now today, he's just another slave brought up from the prison house. And he's led by a little lad. The guards are gone. They said, we can handle him now. Just a child can lead him about by the hand. Amen. But there's something about the hair that it began to grow again. And there's something about the power that was coming back upon him. I want to tell you today that the devil cannot create. He is not ingenuous enough to come up with his own ideas. But when he sees God do something that works, he always will try to copy that. Amen. I want to tell you today that we have a relentless, unyielding enemy. And you may think that you have him subdued today, but you better look out. He'll be back again tomorrow. Oh, yes, he will. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke that the Lord resisted every temptation. The Lord handled everything that Satan brought. And then the Bible says in the next scripture, and the devil departed from him for a season. Amen. He left that day, but he would be back. Amen. And you may find your victory on a Sunday night, and then you go out to the job the very next day, and you find that the devil is on your case again. Amen. How can I get a little more monitor right here? Right here? Praise the Lord. Amen. And we have seen things that have come into the apostolic ranks in years gone by. And when they first were introduced to us, we have looked at them with trepidation and fear, and they have made our hearts tremble, and we have wondered, how in the world are we going to deal with this? And some have said, well, let's kill it. Let's do away with it now. But others have protested and said, surely there's some good that we could wean out of this. Surely there's some benefit and some purpose for leaving it around. And so we've said, okay, what we will do is put this number of guards around it. What we will do is keep it in this prison house. What we will do is keep it subdued in this way. We will take the vision out of it and the ability to see and respond. And we'll put a close, close watch upon it. But just as surely as the Philistines forgot the potency and the power that Samson had once exhibited in their midst, amen, we tend to forget what old habits and old sins and old problems have the potential to destroy and have the potential to tear families apart and have the possibility to tear good churches apart and good fellowships apart. Praise the Lord. Being entertained by the enemy. Amen. Talking about Samson today from the Philistines' perspective. Amen. I have been troubled and bothered and burdened, and I've been thinking, what in the world? 50 years ago, our forefathers in the gospel, when they first looked at a television and the effects of it, what was it about a TV that so bothered them? Was it just the fact that it was bringing the movie houses into their home? Well, I know that was part of it. But one thing that stands out to me today is they began to see the potential of a time-consuming device in the home. They began to see the potential of something that would take the minds of children, that would take the minds of adults, that would put a wedge between a husband and a wife, that would put a wedge between family members, and time that used to be spent together in meaningful ways would be taken away. And one of the greatest dangers that they saw was the element of taking up so much of our time. And so they took that thing down and they gave it a good buzz cut. And they said, this is the way we're going to handle it. And the way they handled it was saying, we are not going to have it in our homes. We're not going to promote it. We're not going to support it. And if you have one, then your membership will be dropped. They made it a test of fellowship. Amen. I want to tell you something about hair. Just because you cut it off does not stop it from growing. Amen. You can even pluck it out by the root, but there's something in that follicle that will produce another hair out of the same spot. Amen. I want to tell you something today. Just because we feel like we've handled something in our past does not mean the devil is not reinventing himself and bringing it to us in another form. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. I was a child and a teenager during the years of the explosion of video in this world. And sad to say, it creeped into many good apostolic churches. And even sadder to say, it creeped in the homes of many good apostolic preachers. And even sadder to say, amen, it brought about a rash of divorces and fornication and even helped introduce homosexuality and other perverted sins into the minds of innocent, godly, apostolic children who were slowly desensitized to what a television could do. And they said, it will serve some purpose, so we will let it grind. We'll keep it in the prison house and let it grind and let it grind. They did, but it wasn't long until the meaningful purposes and the work that it could do was overshadowed by the entertainment aspect of what it could do. Oh, hallelujah. Amen.
It wasn't long until men's hearts were desensitized to the danger. And they said, bring it out and let it make us some sport. Bring it out from the grinding house and let it entertain us a while. And so we saw by generation that men were lost and desensitized. And we began to deal with that. We began to try to preach it back. And we began to try to preach it out. Thank God for every man that took a stand from the very beginning and took that thing down and gave it a good buzz cut and said, that's as far as you're going. And furthermore, you're not even coming in here. Amen. Thank God for men that saw the danger and took a stand. But just because they held video down and buzz cut it did not mean that the devil was through with the apostolic ranks. Brother, he's come back with a vengeance. He's come back in another form. He's come back and reinvented himself. Amen. And we've got this internet today. I'll tell you today, I don't have all the answers, but I'm going to preach about it until God gives me an answer. Amen. I'm going to talk about it until the Holy Ghost gives a direction, and then we're going to move forward with it. Praise the Lord. I remember first hearing about the internet. Amen. It scared most of us to death. It really did. We were told horrible things about it. The availability of pornography, the availability of other things, amen, the drugs, the illegal guns and different things that would be sold there. We were warned of all the dangers, and so we took it down and gave it a good buzz cut, and we said, this is what we'll do. We'll shave it off, but we'll keep it over here in the prison house and let it grind. And grind it has. But here we are some 10 or 15 years later, and we're looking back and we're seeing now that people are not as afraid of it as they once were. They're not as scared of it as they used to be. Amen. Used to be they kept it locked away and away from their children. And they said, no, that'll destroy you. You look at it as it passes by, but do not touch it. Look at it as it walks down the street, but do not participate in it. But now it's being led about by a child. Amen. It's a dangerous thing when children have unlimited access to the internet. It's a dangerous thing when mamas and daddies have unlimited access to the internet. I'm telling you, what used to be grinding in the prison house is now entertaining us. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. What we said, amen, what we said has some merit, has some benefit, and we'll keep it for these purposes and these purposes only, has been now let out of the prison house, and you see it making sport, and you see it entertaining, and you see it taking up so much of our time, and you see it as a cancer upon people's lives that come in heavy and burdened down, and you just know, amen, they may not have prayed 5 minutes that day, but brother, they've been on these phones and on this internet and on these computers for hours in a day. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. And we lament today and we say, well, technology is outpacing us. Technology is outpacing our preaching. I want to tell you, technology may be outpacing us, but it has not outpaced this book. I said, technology cannot outpace this book. Amen. The Bible tells us that Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me now that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them, that I may feel them and lean upon them. Amen. This enemy of ours today is after the pillars of the church. This enemy of ours is after the things that are holding us together and holding us up. And the Bible said that Samson began to pray. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood. There were many pillars in that house that day, but there were two there that if these two were taken out, all of the others would crumble in. If these two were removed, all of the others would be rendered helpless and ineffective. And so Samson reached out and he felt for those two main supporting pillars. It would be kind of like those men that flew those jet airplanes into the Twin Towers. They studied it out. They knew if they flew in too high that it would have little effect, or too low, perhaps little effect. But they flew in just the right place where the supports were broken down and everything above began to crumble down. And slowly they toppled and came down. Samson knew, if I can get these two, then all of the others will fall in. I want to tell you what I feel like are two pillars of living for God today. Number one is our relationship with God. That's the things that we do. Number two is our non-relationship with the world. That's the things that we do not do. Amen. We talk about doctrine and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's what we do. We talk about prayer and fasting and Bible study. That's what we do. Amen. And we talk about our separation from the world and our holiness unto God. That has to do with things that we do not do. But if the devil can cloud our mind and take our relationship and take our separation, all of the other pillars are rendered ineffective in the church today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. The preacher in Proverbs, he said, I went down to the field of the slothful in 24 and 31. And he said, lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. Amen. He said, I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. You know what he saw on the inside of the vineyard, where vines should be growing, where grapes should be produced, where there should be something good going on. He said it was all grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof. What the keeper of the vineyard should have been doing, he had not been doing. And then he said, and the stone wall thereof was broken down, the wall of separation, the wall that kept the foxes out, the wall that kept the bands of robbers out, was broken down. Amen. I want to tell you, this man, through his slothfulness, had lost his vineyard. Not only had he lost the vines on the inside, but he had lost the protection from the elements from the outside. I'm here to tell you today, this enemy of ours is after these two pillars that hold up everything else that we do. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. I want to tell you something today. If we lose our relationship with God, if we lose our separation from the world, Sunday school does not matter. Youth programs do not matter. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. How does this enemy keep coming back? How does this enemy keep working and tearing apart? Amen. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. I want to look at a few scriptures here today. Just tell you what's been on my heart. Amen. Paul says to the church here in Thessalonica. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it come to pass. Man, I'm in the wrong text here. Bear with me just a moment. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you? Amen. That's what we do. And keep you from evil. That's what we do not do. Amen. The two elements most important to our church. Amen. Our relationship with God and our non-relationship with the world. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And this principle, of course, applies in the natural, but I want to give you a spiritual application today. Amen. In the apostolic church today, there are too many people not working for good apostolic church. Too many people not putting their time in prayer. Too many people going past their Bible reading. Amen. Too many people not working and yet coming and eating. Have you ever wondered at the loss of old-time Holy Ghost apostolic conviction in our services today? All of our energy is used up feeding slothful saints, people that are just coming and participating but haven't really put anything in. Paul went on to say, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. I haven't left my theme or my thought today. Amen. This internet, this thing that we once kept closely guarded down in the prison house has now become our source of entertainment on a daily basis. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. No wonder we have a lack of conviction in our services. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, you're looking at a preacher that's hungry for Holy Ghost revival. Amen. I don't want to get away from these old paths, but I look and I see what was once a feared enemy. And then something we just kept for its usefulness. Oh, we can buy airline tickets. We can reserve motel rooms. We can do our banking. Okay, I agree with that. But why in the world, how in the world did we bring it so far out of captivity, so far from the prison house, so far from its useful purposes, to where it's now nothing more than a source of entertainment? Taking up so much of the Christian's time. Taking up so much of the preacher's time. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here today. Hallelujah. And the slothful come in and eat. There's nothing left for the sinner. Hallelujah. How do we cover it up? Sing a little faster. Play a little louder to try to cover up our lack of devotion and prayer and fasting and just good old-fashioned apostolic living. Technology, you say, has outpaced us, but it has not outpaced this book. Paul, writing to Timothy, was teaching him about widows in the church. He began to talk about younger widows. And he said of them in 1 Timothy 5:13, and withal they learn to be idle. They learn to be idle. You know what idle is? Doing nothing. Doing nothing profitable. Idle in this case means barren.
unproductive. Paul said they learn to be unproductive. They're not producing any fruit for the kingdom of God. What has brought this about? Wandering about from house to house. Now in Paul's day, they had to get up and walk down the street. And if you were observant, you could notice. Well, I just saw them over on Front Street. Now they're over here on Second Street. Well, I just saw them coming out of so-and-so's house, and now they're coming out of that house. Paul said they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And for many years, it was easy to see. They go in this house, sit and have some coffee, share their prayer request. Never pray and go to the next house. And what they picked up over there, they take over here. Well, we got telephones. It wasn't as easy to trace. Unless you were like I was as a kid and had a party line. Hold that hook down and take that mouthpiece off and then pull it off. You can listen a while. You learn what's going on at the neighbor's house. I remember as a child going into a lady's house that was known in the community to be the community gossip. And she had in her house, there was a post in the center of her living room and her telephone was mounted right there. And she had the longest telephone cord I've ever seen. It was about as long as her tongue, I guess. She could go anywhere in that house with that receiver in her hand. And they had a little network. They had a little network. And there were about three of them. Two in the church and one out. Two in the apostolic, one in the Baptist. And the apostolics knew everything going on in the Baptist church, and the Baptists knew everything going on in the apostolic church. And we laughed and we talked about that. They didn't have to get in their car and drive to the neighbor's house. They just picked up the phone and went from house to house. I worked a summer for a family in Macomb. Fine people as far as I knew. Until I got in their office. Morning after morning, the matriarch of the family. Got some other names for her. Bell cow comes to mind. Long tongue gossip comes to mind. Every morning without fail, I'm over here at my desk trying to concentrate on my work. She's over at her desk going from house to house. She never left her desk, but she went from house to house. I laughed out loud at just thinking about it this morning. I listened to her over and over. She dialed the number. The first thing she would say, "Top of the morning, my child." So innocent and harmless. "Top of the morning, my child." Boy, the preacher, it was a good message yesterday. Boy, pretty soon they're off over here. What was that young girl doing? Looked like she's filling out a little. Do you reckon? Oh, surely not. Of course, I just hear half of it, but, you know, fill in the blanks, you get a pretty good idea. They learn to be idle. They learn to be unproductive, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, it's not just that they're not doing anything, but tattlers also, and busybodies. Tattler here just means somebody that talks a lot, more than they ought to. And busybody is somebody that's involved in trivial affairs, especially other people's affairs. Speaking things which they ought not. Now, technology, they say, has outpaced us. But when I read verse 13,
I can't help but get in my mind a picture. Power on. Log on. Password. House to house. You know, we laughed. We laughed at the dear old sister with the phone cord that would go all over the house. But they'll go in our vehicles with us now. Amen. What we had in the grinding house, we've now brought out and said, make us sport and entertain us. As I said earlier, I'm not here to talk about my line, where I've drawn it. Amen. God help me today. I've got a 16-year-old daughter and a 14-year-old son. I desperately want to see saved. I'm pastoring a church with great people that have been led a long way and the right way by a great pastor. God help me. I cannot drop the ball. And I've got a never-dying soul that I want to present to God. Brother Bo, you so stirred me last night talking about the man in the balcony. When I get there, the man in the balcony will know, did I use my time wisely? Amen. I don't even know what all's available on the internet today. In a lot of ways, it outpaces us, but it does not outpace this book. When you walk out of the computer store today, by the time you get home and get your machine hooked up, it's almost obsolete. It's changing so fast. But the principle here, there are some things that we've got to do to maintain our relationship with God. We've still got to pray. I said we've still got to pray. Paul said, I die daily. Jesus said, if any man would be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily. What we put in the prison house, people are calling for it now. Bring it out. Make us sport. Entertain us. Put it even in the hands of innocent children. And what a danger. What a threat to the two pillars of the apostolic church. Oh, God, let's pray a moment. God, I need you today. 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 Help me to keep perspective on the things in my life. Help me to keep perspective on the things in my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray a moment longer. I really feel the Holy Ghost right now. God, help me to keep perspective on things in my life. My priorities right, Lord. The right balance, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to say this in closing today. An enemy that's allowed to come back always comes back stronger. The Bible said Samson killed more in his death than in all of his living fights and campaigns. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. When he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Unconquered, unvanquished enemies always come back stronger. Peter said, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. How in the world can we take a rank sinner out of this world? Get the TV, the movies, the Hollywood, the filth out of their life. And then turn around and hand them internet and not tell them what to do and how to do and how to use it. If they become entangled again in this world, the latter end is worse with them. Than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. I'm stirred up in my heart today. I believe God has men and women and children and boys and girls that love Him all over this world. But you better know there's a devil that hates every one of us. There's a devil that hates every one God apostolic preacher. And he hates every conservative apostolic church. And he's doing his best to make inroads. Entertainment provided by the enemy. God help us today. God bless you.